Want to also say welcome to our guests who are here this morning. And if you didn't get a chance to stop at the Welcome Center, we would love for you to fill out a card, that the little connection card there in the bulletin, and put it in the black boxes as you leave. There are boxes that are attached to everywhere. And if you have any questions or comments, of course, we would love to hear those from you. If you'll head on up to my sermon notes now, Clarissa, we're going to jump right into part six of It's Complicated. As we've been looking at the life of Moses, kind of walking through certain events in his life, all the way from his birth, ultimately to his death, which we'll get to in 3 weeks, and seeing if we can learn some lessons from his life. One of the things about the Old Testament says in 1 Corinthians is that the Old Testament was written for our example, that we can take a look at it, and I find especially informative to look at the characters in the Old Testament, the people in the Old Testament, and look at their lives, and look at how they related to other people, sometimes for good and sometimes for bad, and then think about how we can apply those kinds of things to our own lives. Now, I want to give you a heads up. The sermon notes will be of no use to you today. Yesterday, while I was walking and kind of going over the sermon, I realized that, you know what, it was really too complicated, and I wanted to pare it down a little bit. It's funny, but anyway, I just wanted to pare it down a little bit and focus in on a couple of ideas more than just trying to remember the words that I needed to get so you could fill in the blank. So first service, I just had everybody make paper airplanes if they wanted to, but then people told me afterwards they were tempted to throw them at me during the sermon. So you don't have to do that, but you can do whatever you want. But don't worry about trying to follow along or fill in the blanks, because I'm not going to say much of the blanks that are in there. So if you're familiar with the story, or if you're not familiar with the story, let me sort of catch you up, right? We have this man named Moses who was born sort of supernaturally, not that his birth was supernatural, but all the male babies were supposed to be killed according to Pharaoh's decree, all the male Hebrew babies. And so Moses' mom, we talked about that in the very first week, you know, what do you do when there's nothing you can do? She put him in a basket, put him in the river. He was picked up by Pharaoh's daughter, raised in the household of Pharaoh, eventually has to leave Egypt, goes to the desert, gets married there, starts a family. All of a sudden, God appears to him in a burning bush saying, hey, Moses, you're going to lead my people out of Egypt. Moses says the thing that most of us would say, say what? You know, what you talking about, Moses? You know, what you talking about, God? And so then God equips him and sends him off to Egypt, and he leads the people out of the nation of Egypt, leads probably 2 to 3 million people, though we don't know the exact number, but 2 to 3 million people out as God does all these supernatural plagues, which he talked about a couple of weeks ago. Flies and locusts and hail and all kinds of stuff. And ultimately, Pharaoh says, all right, go, you can get out. And then last week, Rich challenged us with this idea that what do you do when your back's against the wall, right? So they end up at the Red Sea, and they can't cross the Red Sea, and they hear the horse steps. What am I thinking of? Hoof prints, hoof sounds, whatever, of the chariots coming, and I wanted to say footprints, but that wasn't right, and I wanted to say horse prints, but that's not right either, but whatever. The sound of the chariots coming, and they see Pharaoh's army, because Pharaoh's changed his mind. He changed his mind pretty much after every one of the plagues, and finally let him go, and then he changes his mind. He says, what have I done? I've let all my slaves go. I gotta go get them and bring them back. And so they're caught between that, and God supernaturally parts the Red Sea, and they go through, and the Red Sea crashes in upon Pharaoh's army, and Pharaoh's army is destroyed. And so that's where we're going to pick up this particular story. So they're on the other side of the Red Sea now, and they begin this journey to what's known as the Promised Land. Now, they don't know it yet, but because of some of their mistakes and because of God's activity, they're going to actually be wandering around for 40 years. Right? And that's a long time. But if you've ever been on a trip where you've had to travel a long time. Nobody's been on a 40-year trip, but let's suppose you're on a day trip. Like some of us have made those long, grueling drives, maybe across the country, or I remember a particular drive we made from upstate New York to Hilton Head, South Carolina. We'll never do that again. But we made that drive, especially when you have kids. What's one of the things that you have to be thinking about? You have to be thinking about food, right? You have to figure out, how are we going to feed everybody on this particular trip? Now, in our day, we used to make this annual pilgrimage from upstate New York to my wife's grandmother's house. We called her Granny, Grandma Heidel, and she was an amazing cook. You know, one of those people that cooks with the wood in the stove? You know, I didn't even know what a wood cook stove was, but that's the way she did it. She cooked with wood. Everything's homemade, not a can in the kitchen or cupboard. You know, everything was canned or jarred, whatever it was that you do. And so we would go down there every year for Thanksgiving, and we'd load the kids in the car, and we'd always stop at Cracker Barrel at least one time on the way down, because Cracker Barrel's amazing, and so you always want to stop at Cracker Barrel. But then we would also usually end up at McDonald's, and we'd go through the drive-thru, and we'd order like 100 chicken nuggets and 20 pounds of fries, you know, and we'd put all of us, because there was eight of us in the van, and the kids, you know, the french fries would be flying, and the chicken nuggets would be eaten. And I used to joke with Janet's grandmother. I said, look, when we get here, you don't have to cook for us. You don't have to cook for yourself. We'll just scrape together all of the french fries and pieces of chicken nuggets that are between the seats and on the floor, and we'll have enough to feed us for lunch when we arrive. But we have this great advantage of being able to stop at McDonald's or stop at Cracker Barrel and get food. But what if you were 2 to 3 million people wandering in the desert? Where would you get the food? Would you be able to stop at the Hebrew Burger King and get a kosher Big or Hebrew McDonald's and get a kosher Big Mac? No, you wouldn't be able to do that. Those things weren't invented yet, and the line would have been really, really long anyway if God even had supernaturally done that. And I don't know if you're this way or many of your kids are this way, but what happens when you get hungry? You get what? Angry. And we've even come up with a word for that now, right? We call it what? Hangry, right? I'm hungry and angry at the same time. I'm hangry. And so what we see now is not too long after they have crossed through the Red Sea, these Israelites, these 2 to 3 million people begin to complain. They're getting hangry, right? They are hungry, and they say this to God. We pick it up at Exodus chapter 16. Really, they say this to Moses. And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. So Aaron is his brother and his sort of sidekick in this whole adventure. And the children of Israel said to them, oh, that we had died by the hand. I wish we had audio for this, because I can just picture the way they milk this, right? Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. Never the mind that we were slaves. Never the mind that we had to work so hard. Never the mind that they were killing all of our male babies. And never mind that we cried out to you to deliver us, God. I parenthetically inserted that. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Right, can you just sort of picture the hanger that's going on here? Oh, it was so much better if we were back in Egypt. And yeah, we were slaves and that kind of stunk. But oh, we had all this food. Well, we really didn't have that much food, but it really seems really good now compared to what we're doing wandering out here. So why didn't you just brought us out here to kill us, right? Have you ever had kids that sort of said stuff like that? You know, if you don't stop at McDonald's right now, I'm going to die, right? And if you loved me, you'd stop at Wendy's. I need a Frosty. You don't love me because you're not giving me a Wendy's. We say weird things, right? We say things that we don't really mean. But these folks want food, and they're angry. And as I read this story, I thought to myself, you know, that's how I get. Not just with food, but I am so prone to complaining about things, right? When I don't get my way, or when things don't go the way I want, I am so prone to complaining. So prone to take it out on people that I care about. So prone to take it out on who is next to me. Because I just like to complain. And maybe you're that way too. Or maybe also you're sort of discontented. Right? I mean they've been delivered from slavery, but they're hungry. And they blow the whole thing up into something far more than it really is. Have you ever done that? Have you ever suffered from a lack of contentment? That what God is doing in your life, what's happening in your life is not what you want it to be. And that bleeds over into then taking it out on other people. We talk about this kind of frequently, but you know, we live right now in the wealthiest place in the world, in the wealthiest time frame of the world, if we define wealth as the ability to get stuff that we want. I mean, there's nobody that's ever lived that's been better able to do all of that kind of thing. And yet many of us, maybe some of you this morning, are still discontented. Discontented with resources, discontented with finances, discontented with the things that you can take. And that's kind of what we want to talk about today. I want to talk about how does trusting influence taking. And I want to give you a little exercise to think about. And I've mentioned this before a few times, but this is a question that we've asked and we've been asked, right? What do you do for a living? And when somebody asks you that question, what do you know the answer that you're supposed to tell them is? You're supposed to tell them what kind of job you have, right? What do you do for a living? Well, I'm a teacher. I'm a construction worker. I'm an engineer. I'm a stay-at-home mom or dad, or I do whatever it is. But the idea is when you hear that question, what do you do for a living? The answer that you're supposed to give, or if you ask that question, what you're really looking for someone to say is, what kind of job do you have? Right? Because we define so much of our life by what we take, by what we bring in. That's really not a good answer to the question. I hope that whatever you do that brings in things for you, money, things that you take, I hope that doesn't define you, right? I hope that when you say, what do you do for a living, that you would go beyond what it is that you do that gives you a paycheck, or what it is if you work for yourself that you do, that you get the resources that you need to pay the mortgage, right? When somebody asks you, what do you do for a living, can I challenge you to come up with a whole different answer? Right, can I challenge you not to say anything about your employment? Can I challenge you instead to say something that's really important to you, that really drives you? Some of you might say, what do you do for a living? Well, I'm a disciple of Jesus. And after that person gets their jaw up off the floor, you can then tell them more about that. Right? Or what are you really passionate about? You know, I'm just, what do you do for a living? I'm raising a family. Can I just encourage you to do that? I'd love to hear, if you're willing to do that, next time somebody asks you that question, it's typically guys that ask other guys this question, but sometimes I think women ask this question as well. Can you come up with something other than, you know, I'm a pastor, I'm a teacher, I'm a plumber, whatever it is? And I think if we'll do that, it'll enable us to look beyond what it is that we do when we take, to realize that there's so much more to our life than that. And that if we define ourselves by what we take, we're going to miss out on so much of what God has for us. So maybe try that as a little experiment. Now let's walk through the text and see what it is that's happening. So God is not going to provide them a McDonald's. He's not going to provide Burger King. He's not going to give them pizza. Instead, what he's going to do is Exodus 16, verse 35, and the children of Israel ate manna 40 years. So I told you that they, because of their rebellion, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and God gave them this thing called manna. And manna was essentially a bread-like substance that would appear on the ground, and they would go out and they would harvest it, and that was the staple. Now they ate some other things too along the way, but that was the primary thing that they had in order to sustain them, in order for God to feed all of these people without fast food and all that sort of thing. God provided this stuff called manna, and they were to eat that until they came to the border of the land of Canaan, another word for the promised land, where God was then going to bring them in, settle them into what we know today is mostly modern day Israel. They were going to inhabit that particular land. And so God is going to provide them this manna until that time was to come, right? So that's the way God was going to do it. God was going to take care of them, but he was going to take care of them his way and not their way. And there were a couple of things that God said about that particular idea of manna. So the first thing was that this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. So Moses is telling the people, let every man gather it, the manna, according to each one's need, one omer, and depends on who you read in terms of what kind of weight that is, but like a dry measure of a gallon or something like that. One omer for each person, according to the number of persons, let every man take for those who are in his tent. Now, this is what I want you to think about for a minute. Basically, what God is telling them is to take what you need. Take what you need. And I won't read the scripture, but it goes on to say, and oh, by the way, don't take more than that. So if you get out there and you see this manna on the ground and you take your omer, and then you decide, you know what, let me take an extra omer for myself. The Bible says that that would spoil. That extra would breed worms and it would stink. Okay, it would spoil. You know, that stuff that's been in the back of the refrigerator for a long, long time. Why did God do that? Why did God do that? And what do we learn from that? I think we learn that what's really important for us is that we just need to take what we need. There was no benefit in getting 17 omers worth of manna for the day. There was no benefit if you could hire somebody or pay them wages to go out and collect an extra 5 omers each for you to bring in and provide for you and stick it in your pantry. There was no benefit in that because it would just go away. It would spoil. And so one of those lessons that God was teaching his people And I think it's a lesson that most of us need to think about anyway. If we haven't, if we've already learned it, we need to be reminded of it, is that really when it comes to things that we take, the most important thing is to simply take what you need. Take what you need and trust God for the rest. Just take what you need. Now again, most people in this room have two freezers in their house. Most people in this room have two refrigerators in their house. Some maybe even more. Most people have money in the bank. What does that do to us as we relate to thinking about taking what we need? What we tend to do, or what we can do, is we can utilize that kind of excess, those kinds of resources, and instead become people who not only take what we need, but take everything that we want. But the problem with that is that we get into a situation where we want what we want when we want it, and we usually want more than we have, right? This principle, this idea taught them to be content, really almost mandated it to some extent, but taught them to be content with what they what? Needed. That's what they needed. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't have a savings account. I'm not saying you should have a retirement program. I'm not saying you should go sell your freezer or an extra freezer. But what is your mindset about what it is that you take? And you say, well, I'm not taking it, I'm earning it. Well, same thing. What is your mindset about what you bring into your life? The things, the money, the possessions. Are you willing to simply live on what you need? Which then removes the drive to go out and get a whole bunch more of other things that we don't really need, and in many people's lives end up spoiling. Most of us, and maybe some of you this morning, maybe it's happened in your life, or you at least know someone whose marriage was spoiled because of trying to acquire much more than what they needed. Whether that was long hours, whether that was stress, or whatever it was. They didn't really need all that, but they wanted it. And a relationship broke apart. You see, when we're out to get everything that we want, way more than what we need, inevitably in most people's lives, that leads to waste. That leads to spoilage. And it leads to damage. How are you navigating that in your life? How are you navigating making decisions about time and resources that you put in to acquiring the things that you acquire? Are you willing to let God inform that decision? Recognizing that if he's not part of that decision and you're just all about getting all the omers full of things you can get, something is going to spoil. Something is going to spoil. Then God said even more as we move on. So God said they were going to gather this manna every day and then except for on the Sabbath, because they weren't supposed to do this work on the Sabbath. They weren't supposed to go gather it on the Sabbath. So he said, so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, twice as much manna, two omers for each one. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Then he said to them, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today and boil what you will boil and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning. So you go out the day before the Sabbath and you get two omers, because that way you don't have to go out on the Sabbath to gather that. And so they, went too far. So they laid it up till morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. Then Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. Now, the Bible goes on to record that, sure enough, though, even after Moses said that, there were people who went out on the Sabbath looking for some extra omers. And in the previous one, the Bible also says that even though you were supposed to only gather one, not everybody listened to that, they gathered more. And sure enough, what they had gathered in addition to the omer that they needed rotted and spoiled. Because God wanted them to take only what they needed. But here, I think, in this principle, we see something about the idea that God also wants us to trust him to provide for us his way. So he said, look, I don't want you to go out every day. I want to give you a day off, right? I want to give you a Sabbath rest. And so in order to do that, I know you're still going to have to eat that day. So I'm going to give you two omers of manna the day before, so go out and get two, and that's not going to stink. Now, if you go out the day before that and get two, it's going to spoil. So the Sabbath would be Saturday, as we understand from the Old Testament. So if you go out Friday, you get 2 days' worth. It lasts just for Friday and Saturday. But if you go out Thursday and get 2 days' worth, it rots. Isn't that interesting? God, I believe, was trying to communicate to them not only that they only really needed to take what they needed, but to trust him to do it his way. And I was thinking about this as it relates to our younger folks who are thinking about college, you're thinking about maybe careers, and you're thinking about what you're going to do for a living, but hopefully you're not going to think that way anymore after today. I want to encourage you not to make a decision based on what the highest salary is. I want to encourage you not to make your decision based on what that which will give you the most power or the most fame. I want you to try to make that decision based on what it is that you like to do. Right? That you're going to trust God to lead you in a path, to put you in a position, if it's an income-earning one or not an income-earning one, that you would enjoy what you're doing. That when you get up in the morning to go do that thing that you do, that it's not something that you dread. Now, again, I recognize sometimes that's just sort of the way it is, right? Sometimes we're in seasons of life where we're just in that kind of a situation, and we just have to go and do it and grind our way through it. But most of us have opportunities to find something to do that may not make as much money or may not put us in some sort of position of influence, but we just really like it. And will you trust God to make that something that he can do for you? Somebody shared with me after the first service a very similar experience, that they left a job that they really didn't like. And they left behind some of the retirement benefits, and they left behind the higher salary to take a position working in a way that they really enjoyed it. And they didn't want to go back. Will you trust God for that? Will you put God into the mindset that determines how you take? Again, think about that. You couldn't order pizza, you couldn't order fast food. You had to trust God each day to give you what it was that you needed to survive. Most of us are not in that place. And unless God tells you to do that, I'm not advocating that you go put yourself in that place. But what I am advocating is that you have a mindset that if God wants to put you in that place, you'll go. Or if God wants to say to you, look, you really have more than what you need, I'd like you to share it with him. I'd like you to share it with her. I'd like you to share it with them. That we'll do that without the fear of waking up the next morning and not having any manna. You know, Jesus taught the same thing. You know, Jesus came into this earth and he didn't demand the power and the perks and all that stuff that he could have. I mean, can you imagine the speaking fees that Jesus could have asked for? Right? Can you imagine the healing fees that he could have asked for? Right? Y'all gather here, a crowd, everybody bring a loaf of bread or whatever it is, denarius or something like that. Now, he could have done all, he didn't do any of that. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says these words. He says, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, right? He knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. What do you do for a living? I'm a disciple of Jesus. If that's what you're seeking, everything you need will be given to you. What do you do for a living? Well, I'm involved in working with young people. I love working with young people. And all these things will be added to you. Seek first. Seek first the kingdom of God. And all these things will be added to you. So, last slide. Take only what you need. Take only what you need. What's that look like in your life? Trust God to do it his way. Right? Trust God to do it his way. Don't worry about what somebody else says. Don't worry about what the expectations are. Now, I'm not saying you can't have conversation with people about that. Community is great to have, but ultimately, I mean, God said, look, don't get it any other day except this day before the Sabbath, and then we'll go for 2 days. And they trusted him. And he provided for them year after year after year after year. He'll do it for you too. When you think about what you're taking, is God involved in that? Does he help shape what that looks like in your own personal life? Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you for the example of what you provided for the Israelites. And how you were willing to provide for them day by day by day. And how I believe, at least for some of them, that served as a way of developing a trust in you, developing a relationship with you, developing a dependence on you that ultimately is not only good for you, but is good for us. Father, we live in a land of dual refrigerators. We live in a land of dual freezers. We live in a land of get all you can get. And I pray that for each of us, as we process that a little bit, we're reminded to bring you into that picture. To let your leading and direction guide us in how we make financial decisions, how we make career decisions, how we make college major decisions. Because what we do for a living is not really what our job is. That's just a means to an end for many. Father, may we simply just take what we need. And we trust you to provide it your way. May we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And let all these things be added to us. In Jesus' name, amen.